Turn in your Bible to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm studying with you this morning the Lord's Prayer. Maybe I should call it a prayer of the Lord. Because this isn't the only prayer of his that's in the New Testament. But it's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the New Testament. It consists of 26 verses. Now, generally speaking, the Lord's Prayer is thought of as our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so forth, in the 6th chapter of Matthew. But that's not the Lord's Prayer, other than maybe a prayer that he's teaching. Matthew 6 is the model prayer. But here in the 17th chapter of John, in the shadow of the cross, just a few hours before he was crucified, Jesus stops or pauses to pray to his Father. This prayer is after he instituted the Lord's Supper. It was uttered somewhere between the upper room or in the upper room and before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. The 18th chapter tells us after he spoke these words, he crossed the brook Kidron into the garden. And all of the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John and even the 17th chapter take place after the institution of the supper on the night of his betrayal. Now this prayer is most profound, sublime. As we study this prayer, brethren, or read it, we're looking into the depths of the heart of Jesus the Christ. And we observe deity talking to deity. It's a unique prayer. And we can divide it into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his apostles, his immediate disciples. And in verses 20 through 26, he offers prayer for future believers. Verse 1 beginning, as Jesus prays to the Father, he spake these words. It was an audible prayer. And lifted up his eyes to heaven. He looked up. We generally look down, don't we? We close our eyes, but Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. And up suggests, spiritually speaking, where God is. So Jesus lifted up his eyes to the Father, to heaven, and said, Father. 6 times in this prayer, Jesus uses the word Father. He calls him Father, he says, O Father, he says, Holy Father, and he uses Righteous Father. So Father, Jesus begins the prayer, the hour is come. That is the hour of his crucifixion. When he began his personal ministry in the second chapter of John at the marriage feast of Cana, he said to his mother, "My hour hath not yet come." But he gets down to the close of his ministry, just a few hours before, he says, "The hour is come." John 13, verse 1, it states that the hour is come that Jesus must depart and be with the Father. And here in this text, he says, "The hour is come. The time of my crucifixion is come." And he says, "Glorify thy Son." Now, what Jesus is saying in this prayer, as far as he is concerned, for himself, he says, "Glorify me." And this word "glorify," brethren, means to honor. And you honor by making known who Jesus is. And God was going to glorify the Son by making him known to the world that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he is the Savior. And in glorifying him, Jesus in turn would glorify the Father by making the Father known as to what his attributes and characteristics are. So he says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In other words, restore my glory as it was. And a good reference, or good commentary on this text, is Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Here was Jesus equal with God, but he gave up that glory of heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient even unto death. Then when he died and was resurrected, he ascended back to heaven. God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. And so Jesus prays, "You glorify me, Father. You make known who I am, and I make known to the world who you are. And give me back the glory that I had before I came to this world. I'm ready to leave this world." And he says in verse 4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And that means he has nothing else to perform on this earth, and he'll never step foot on it again. If he has to come back, my friend, and do something else, then he hadn't finished it, had he? You think about that? If this idea that the premillennialists have, that the Lord has to come back and set up his kingdom here on earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years, then his work wasn't done. But he says, "My work is done on earth." And in verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world." I'm never going to come back to this world again. I'm no more in it. I finished the work. And when he was hanging on Calvary's cross, among other things, Jesus said, "It is finished." So his prayer to the Father was, "Glorify me, make me known to the world who I am. And Lord, I'll glorify you, manifest your character and your nature, your traits and attributes to the world as a loving, caring Father." But then Jesus prays for the apostles, the immediate disciples. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "I pray for them. I pray for them." And brethren, Jesus is praying for us. You ever stop to think about that? You mean, preacher, that Jesus is still praying for us? Yes, as an advocate. 1 John 2, verse 1, If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, one who pleads and one who petitions and one who assists and one who succors. And he's at the right hand of God, pleading and petitioning and requesting on our behalf. Jesus is praying for us. So he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And this whole prayer is a prayer on behalf of his apostles and disciples. And himself has nothing to do with the world. He prayed for the world, all right. When he was suspended on Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. But he wasn't praying for the world here in the 17th chapter of John. He says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. You gave them to me. But he gave them to Jesus by preaching. John the Baptist came as a messenger sent from God. And John preached, and people heard. And those disciples that heard John began to follow Jesus. Some of them became the apostles of our Lord. They heard John when Jesus came to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world. And God gave these apostles to Jesus through the proclamation of the preaching of John the Baptist. And he said, now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so to the apostles he said, I want you to keep them through thy name. And through thy name means you keep them in your character. You see, name suggests everything or implies everything the person is. The name indicates, brethren, the character of God. And Jesus said, you keep them in your character. And if we're kept, brethren, in the name of God, we're kept or maintained in the traits and attributes and character of God. That's the only way we can be kept. We walk in love. We walk in truth. We walk in kindness. We walk in compassion. And we're kept in the name of God. And he says, I want you to keep them in your name, that they be one. Now Jesus was going to leave them. Here was the shepherd, was going to be removed. And he was afraid that the sheep would be scattered. And so he says, you keep them as one. You keep them in your name. And also, while I was with them, he says in verse 12, I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, you gave me these apostles. I kept them all, save one. And I get a little bit amused when I read the commentaries as to the position of Judas Iscariot. They say that Jesus kept every one of them, save Judas, and Judas wasn't saved to start with. That if he'd been saved, he wouldn't have been lost. He wouldn't have fallen. Jesus would have kept him too. But that indicates or implies that man has no control over his own will. That man, after he belongs to God, cannot fall. And that isn't so. And you look at Judas' Iscariot. In Mark, the third chapter, the Bible says that Jesus called unto him his disciples and ordained or appointed 12, and one of them was Judas, and he gave them power to cast out devils and heal all manner of sicknesses. Yea, even raise the dead. And one of them was Judas Iscariot, and he was a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ. But Judas exercised his own free will, and he fell away, as the Bible teaches. But Jesus said, I kept them all. I want to tell you, brethren, God keeps us too. He keeps you. And he keeps me. And he doesn't want any of us to be lost. But he keeps us conditionally. And the text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, explicitly points out or teaches that he keeps us by faith, the text says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And as long as one believes, and as long as one trusts, and as long as one puts his confidence in Jehovah, he's kept. And the devil can't harm him. He has no control over him. I want you to look on down here, if you would, please, in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or from the evil one, or the devil. You remember last week we studied in 1 John chapter 5, where John says that we are kept, that we're children of God, that we have the faith, and if we love, the evil one, the devil, touches us not. And that's just the way it is. The devil can't harm us. We're safe and secure in the arms of Jesus as long as we have faith. When we sin against God, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and we can approach God's throne and beg his forgiveness through our high priest, Jesus Christ, and our sins are remitted and we're cleansed from all transgressions, from all impurities and iniquities, and the devil never harms us because we have this access to the Father. We have this avenue. We have this remedy, as it were, the blood of Jesus Christ, who will take care of our sins and cover us. And so he prays to the apostles, for the apostles to the Father. He says, I want you to keep them. And I want you to maintain their unity. And I want you to keep them from the evil one, the devil. The world is going to hate them. Look at here. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. We're in the world, not of the world. God never did intend for his people to become ascetics or hermits or live in monasteries or convents, but to be the light in the world and be the salt of the world. And we're to be so equipped that we can go out in the world and the world doesn't get in us, but we're in the world to influence the world, to change the world toward Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to keep them, Father. I want you to keep them as I send them out into the world. I've given them the word, and they're going to preach and they're going to proclaim it. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. Keep them from the evil one as they go out to change the world. But thirdly here, he prays for the future believers, beginning here in verse 20. And for the future believers, he prays that they all be one. Neither pray I for these alone. I just talk about his apostles. And I would surmise that the apostles were listening to this prayer as they were standing by and listening to Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to the Father. They heard what he said about them. They heard this prayer. And in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, what are you petitioning, Lord? That they all may be one. Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And I want you to notice, brethren, that Jesus didn't pray for ecumenical unity of all religious movements. He didn't pray that. He didn't pray that all religious groups and organizations come together and be one. He didn't pray for that. He prayed that his own, in him, in Christ, in this relationship with God, would all be one. In other words, he's praying for his church. That his church be one. And this prayer was fulfilled in the church of Jerusalem. They were all united. And brethren, they weren't just united in doctrine, but they were united in spirit, in disposition. They had the right kind of attitude toward one another, and methinks that's the most needed today among us, is the right kind of attitude among conservative brethren. I see them divided in places because the disposition is wrong.
And we need to come together, accept Jesus as Lord, stand on the one basis or platform of unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one Spirit, one God. And these things we agree on, and we stand together as one in Jesus Christ. My, how we need unity. And it makes me sick, and it makes me weep, because of the condition the church of the Lord is in today. I've never seen it in my lifetime in the crisis it's in today. And I remember back 30-some years ago that the church stood together by and large. There were some personal differences, but by and large those things were overlooked. We worked together. And it needs to be the same today. Why can't it be? And I hear brethren today talk about the remedies for unity. Let's just agree to disagree. That won't work. Let's have unity in diversity. That's a contradiction. That's agreed to be when you disagree. That's an agreement when there's disagreement. That doesn't work. Unity and diversity. Well, we can just unify around the person Jesus Christ. Fine. But what about his teaching? What about his teaching? And I tell you, these unity meetings that are happening today, brethren, they're not getting down to the heart and core. They're not getting down to the real problem. And they're not suggesting the biblical solution. And the biblical solution is to give up these human innovations and man-made innovations and just go back to the Bible and accept what Jesus taught in his apostles. Somebody says, well, preacher, we just can't understand what Jesus and his apostles taught. That's our problem. And we've got good people and sincere people, and they get different views and different ideas. And you know, brethren, that sounds good on the surface, but that's not so. You mean to tell me that we can't understand what God wants in worship? That it's so vague that we can't really decide what he said? That what God wants as far as the organization and what the mission of the church is, we can't understand those things? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit. And I can just give passage after passage that teaches us to walk in the doctrine of Christ, adhere to the teaching of Christ. We can understand it if we're honest about it. I know I've been there. And as a youngster could open up the Bible and read and see what was authorized and what wasn't authorized, and it gets back, brethren, to what we want and what we like rather than what the Bible teaches. And there's no way of stopping that. If we want it, we like it, what do you say? Settled by this book. His disciples, he said, be one. Now, in matters of indifference, we can overlook those things. We can hold to our opinions. But when it comes to the doctrine and plain teaching of Christ, we've got to stand right there. Jesus prayed that his people all be one. And we can be one. Any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But let's look a little bit more here. Hurriedly, his time is getting rapidly by. Not only did he pray that they'd be one, but brethren, here in the 17th chapter, verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest before the foundation of the world. They enjoy my glory. And here's this heavenly glory. Jesus wants us to go to heaven and to bask in the glory, the honor, the bliss that's characteristic of heaven. You just look at the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, glorify me so I can glorify you. Lord, keep these apostles as they go out into the world from the world, that you keep them from the evil one, that they be unified as they work into the world, as they go out and labor in the vineyard. And to these future believers who believe on me through their word, that they may be one, and by oneness the world will believe that thou hast sent me. Yea, Lord, may they be one, and they can enjoy this eternal glory after a while. Now, hurriedly, look at the blessings in this prayer, brethren, conferred upon his people. In verse 2, Jesus said they might have eternal life. In verse 6, they manifest the name of God. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And so I pray that they'll manifest thy name. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, and hence, by taking on these characteristics and these attributes that I demonstrated and manifested, they will manifest thy name, O God. Then in verse 8, they're given the words of life, the bread on which to feed and to preach to others. In verse 22, they have the glory of God. In verse 26, the love of God. Here are the blessings that Jesus asked that his Father confer upon them. Then look further, the request or petitions for his own. He says, Father, I want you to keep them in verse 11. I want their joy to be full in verse 13, that they'll be happy. I want you to protect them from the devil, verse 15. That they be sanctified and dedicated and holy in verse 17. Set apart from the world and consecrated to truth and in truth. I want them to be useful in verse 20. I want them to be united in verse 21 and to be glorified in verse 24. And then as he shows the relationship to the world, in verse 6 he says they're taken out of the world, but they're not of the world. They're in the world, in verse 11, in bodily presence, but not in spirit and in purpose as they look for a city to come whose builder and maker is God. They're going to be hated by the world and despised in verse 14. They're going to be sent out into the world in verse 18. But I want you to keep them from the God of the world in verse 15. Oh, what a prayer that Jesus offers unto his heavenly Father. And it's a prayer, brethren, that is so full of great spiritual truths that we can perhaps, as mortal people, just glean or grasp the surface of it. But he prayed for his people. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loved his soul. He wants you to be saved. He's pleading you to come. He's ready to receive with open arms. He says, come and I'll save you. Come and I'll give you life. Why turn down such a wonderful, wonderful Savior as Jesus the Christ? Look at his love that he demonstrated and manifested for us and for us. Are we going to renege on that? Are we going to turn that down? I hope not. As we sing this song this morning, will you come? If you're not a Christian, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Will you come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that you will. If you're an unthinkable child of God, will you come back home and be restored to your first love? Jesus wants to keep you. Jesus wants to save you. And he wants you to be glorified in heaven in eternity. He wants you to enjoy that home of the soul that is gone to prepare. Will you come? We pray that you will. Right now, while together we say.